listening to Across the Border. My name is Nicholas, and yeah, we're going through the book of Malachi today. And would like you all or anyone to stop by my website there at crosstheborder.org. And any questions, anything you have to say about the study that we're in today, perhaps I could even address it tomorrow, because I'm doing, if I get your email while I'm doing this study live, I'm going to have to spend another day on Malachi, since I'm just at the end of chapter 2, and there are 2 chapters to go, and I don't think I'm going to finish them in the next half hour, so I'm going to have to spread this out for another day, which gives me the opportunity to address as many things as I can this hour. And I don't know, I'm sure it won't take me 2 hours to get through the next 2 chapters of Malachi. Perhaps I should have tried to get through it all in my 2 hours today, but, you know, that's kind of hard to do for me, because sometimes I just get off on things that are, I believe are related. And one related topic is marriage. And I've studied quite intensely into the scripture from beginning to end on everything that I can on the whole idea. And I would call that study, because they're all related, betrothal, marriage, and divorce, because they're all related. Betrothal was a marriage, and it was that part of the marriage where 2 people were committed to each other. Usually, if you get back into the Hebrew culture, the early Hebrew culture, that is, you would see that they were committed by their parents. The commandment for children to obey their parents was closely related to marriage. Although, I do see where that when the patriarch or the head of the family made a commitment for a woman to marry a man, the woman still had a choice to be obedient or not. And perhaps sometimes what would be perceived as obedience to that head of the family may be obedience to the Heavenly Father. But I see that the choice was given there, and I can draw an example from Laban when Leah was committed to marry Isaac. If I got all the names right, I think I do. Anyway, finally, when it came down to it and all the deals were struck and everything, Laban turned to his niece and asked her if she consented. And so I see that in marriage, even though in his kingdom, because, see, our Heavenly Father has given us in his law, he's given us commandments, he's given us kingdom, a structure for family. Well, one, for self-government. You know, that's the first form of government, is self-government and self-control, self-government. The next one is family government. And then after that, you have the civil or the national government that comes after that. The civil rulers are there to punish evildoers. And everyone's duties is outlined, though today the national civil government has become overarching and has usurped the authority of the family by taking away things that belong to the family government and taking them to the state. And perhaps that's because people have delegated that authority to the state. I don't believe that the state has a lot of authority that it takes, but I think it's simply because people have forgotten the government of our Heavenly Father and have turned to the state as their God, and have given the state authority, which it shouldn't have. So I can't blame it so much on the government, except that the government is trying to fill a function for people that don't know any better or don't have a greater God than the government itself. You know, statism is idolatry. And you'll hear that a lot from me, too. But people who worship the state as the highest form of government, which it is not. Of course, above the state is our Heavenly Father, the Creator, who said that let all men be subject to the higher authority and or the higher power, and He is the highest power. So all men, even men in government, are to be subject to the higher power, and that higher authority is our Creator Himself. So the government is not supposed to steal. The government is not supposed to murder. the government is not supposed to lie. The government is not supposed to cheat, but the government does all those things. And many people to participate in the theft and covetousness by way of government. And but it's still theft and covetousness, even if you have it done by proxy for you, if you take part in it. So where was I going with this? I was talking about family government, and marriage belongs to family government. If you're in his kingdom, it belongs to family government. If you're not in his kingdom, I guess you're lawless, and you have to live by the laws of the state, and if you do evil, they'll punish you. Of course, if you're in his kingdom, you're not an evildoer. You're not going to do evil, and you don't need to be punished by the state. So see how government works. But marriage is a family right. In his law, in his kingdom law, the parents decided. You know, it's like if you go back to, you'll see that, not Solomon, oh gosh, what was the guy's name? He said, get me that woman to wife. Anyway, he was talking to his parents to arrange him, Samson. He wanted Delilah. And he said, get me that woman. So his parents arranged it for him. Of course, they were, perhaps they should have or shouldn't have. I don't know. I'm not going to make that judgment right now. That's a whole nother study. But anyway, you see these allusions to the parents being in charge and obedience to parents being very important. So, and then you'll see that Yahshua, he said, for this cause, and all of these pieces fit together. When you spend enough time in the scripture, and you read the whole scripture from beginning to end several times, and you're looking deeply into it, and you start seeing all these pieces fit together. But Yahshua repeated, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. And that cause that he was speaking of was marriage. So what happened before that? Well, before a man got married, he had no cause to leave his father and mother. See, that's where the kingdoms of this world are. The kingdom of God is supposed to be different than the kingdoms of this world. Because the world says when they're 18, kick them out, you know. But his kingdom government says until they get married, they're just supposed to stay in and serve their parents and be obedient to their parents. And when their parents consent to them getting married and who they get married to, then they are to leave. Can parents be disobedient? Well, yes, I guess that's true too. So, and even Paul clarified it further. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So as long as they were making godly decisions, you were to obey them at least. And I would even extend that further to say that as long as they were making a decision that did not require you to break God's law or go against his commandment to you, and then you're getting into some real iffy territory. You could be getting into some real iffy territory, and where it comes down to the people involved themselves, and no one outside of that circle can really make that judgment unless it's glaring. So anyway, you get the idea that that's where the idea of marriage and family government come together, is that marriage is a family right, that the children are to seek the parents. And we still see a vestige of that, that the man should go to the father of the bride and ask permission before he asks the bride for her hand, because to be obedient to the parent, and if the father said no, then he would have to go away and accept that, because he would be obeying the commandment of God by being obedient to the parent that said no. And if the parent said yes, then he would consent and they would get married. Obedience to parents. See? And it certainly goes against the notion of this idolatry of romance that has been set up today. And when I talk about the idolatry of romance, I'm not talking about, because a lot of people have, there's different meanings for the word romance. But I'm going to go with the idolatry of romance, because I think that for a husband to treat his wife, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, to give his wife a gift, to take her out, treat her special once in a while, to do something special, to give her a card. I don't consider that romance. I consider that agape. See, because romance is a cheap counterfeit for agape. Certainly, their romance has worked agape in, too, but romance is totally something else. Romance, the idolatry of romance is, it could be epitomized in, you know, I'm not saying anything bad about people that take part in some of these romantic rituals. It's like the man getting down on his knee to the woman and raising her up as a goddess. I mean, that typifies what romance, the idolatry of romance really is. It is goddess worship. And any time that the man and the woman become equal in the government of that marriage or of that family unit coming together, well, since there cannot be an equality in a government where there's only two parties, one has to dominate. So which one is going to dominate? Well, the one that gets worshipped, the one that is bowed down to, is allowed to dominate in the society. And you see that. You know, who's your better half, or who's the boss, who wears the pants in the family. All of these sayings tend to tell you what romance is really all about. And this whole idea of romance goes against the idea of obedience to parents. And then we get to the idea of license from the state to get married. Because why would a godly person seek a license from the state to get married? Well, because license, defined, is permission to do that which would otherwise be unlawful. So because you don't want to go to the parents, because you don't want to be obedient to the parents, so say, let's say a young man, perchance, does go to the father and says, I want to marry your wife. Can I have your daughter's hand in marriage? And the father says no, and he goes, gets all huffy and gets with the bride and talks her into being disobedient, and they go get a license from the state. Say, well, if you won't allow us, the state will. So they have license from the state. So the state gives you license to do that which is unlawful in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And why do I talk about these things? Well, it gets back to how I started out the program. Restoration. Restoring the godly principles of His government in the earth. Bringing, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the only way we're going to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, is if we learn His law, we learn His commandments, we learn what it means to keep His commandments, and we throw off the idolatry of the world, the idolatry of romance, and we have godly marriages. We love children. We seek to please our Heavenly Father, and we love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's where it's really at. We agape our wives. We agape our children. We don't romance them, because to me, romance is phony. You know, and that's what romance does. You know, men and women get involved, and then finally they don't find out who they've married until they marry them. That's romance. And they go, why doesn't he do this anymore? Why doesn't he do that anymore? Well, because he's through romancing you, you know, where, a marriage should be about learning how to love someone, putting that love into practice, because it's, you know, it's a difficult thing living with someone else, you know, with your wife, with your children, with a brother. I mean, it's difficult. No matter who you live with, you have to love them. If you don't love them, then you can't live together. That's it. It doesn't work, because the agape isn't happening. Romance ain't going to save you. You see, it ain't working very well out there in society, that, you know, where even in the corporate visible church, where half of the marriages are ending in divorce, because you have selfish people that aren't agape. They don't practice agape. They practice romance. They practice the way of the world. And they're not even their so-called Christian parents taught them the law, because their parents were taught that the law is dead, it's nailed to the cross, and we don't have to pay any attention to that anymore. And is there more I can say about marriage, divorce, betrothal? Well, yes, there's a lot more I could say about it. Widows and orphans. Yes. widows and orphans. You know, the Israelites were constantly admonished to take care of their widows and orphans. And then James said in the New Testament, what do widows and orphans have to do with marriage and or betrothal, marriage, and divorce? Well, they have everything to do with it because they're the product of a marriage. And they require, and when widows and orphans happened by the death of a husband, well, that required obedience. Obedience to God's law. Obedience to God's law that, well, has been, according to the corporate church teachers out there, has been nailed to the cross. And so what was the law for widows and orphans? James says, this is true religion, you know, that you take care of the widows and the orphans. Well, what was he saying? He was saying that you obey the commandments of our Heavenly Father. That's true religion. That's what he was saying, because the commandment commanded something for widows and orphans. And we get into the law of inheritance a little bit. Perhaps we just have just enough time to touch on this today. The law of inheritance. When Jacob got the inheritance, he wanted it. Esau wanted it too, after he had already sold his birthright. Of course, Jacob got the birthright because he got the blessing. He got everything. Though he had to deceive to get what was already his, because his brother was going to go back on his word. He was going to deal deceitfully with him because his brother sold his birthright to him. They had a deal. So I'm not going to fault Jacob or his mother for what they did, because what they did was, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, because, you know, when is it harmful to assert your right and to take what rightfully belongs to you? Okay, but we won't get into that because that's not the topic. The topic is inheritance and marriage and orphans and widows and how they come together with the law of God. When Jacob got the inheritance, he didn't just suddenly become a rich man. I'm rich and I can, you know, it's like in America, when you get an inheritance, what happens? Well, the old man finally kicked the bucket, get a lawyer, right? Goes into probate. And the lawyer gets his cut, and then everyone else, everything gets sold, and it all gets divided up, and everyone blows the money. And that's how inheritance works today, pretty much, in America. And they set up this law, legal system, so they could plunder the families and keep them destroyed. But according to his kingdom law, the inheritance was, yes, you became the head of the clan, of the family clan. And you had a responsibility, and your responsibility was immediate. You didn't just get rich. I mean, I guess as the head, you could take it, and you could spoil it and blow it all and deal treacherously with the orphans and the widows in your family and with all the needy in your family, because the first widow there would be the wife of the man who just died, wouldn't it? Yeah, see how that works? So there was a responsibility that came with the inheritance. And you know what? We, as God's people, living in His kingdom, should be practicing these principles today. We need to restore these principles if we want to have Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to restore His kingdom, government, self-government, and family government principles in our lives. So the widows and orphans, yeah, the wife, the mother that was left by the man who just died, by the man who received the inheritance and the responsibility was to make sure that that widow, one, was taken care of. That's what the law provided for. And anyone else in the family, perhaps you may have a disabled person in your family. It was the responsibility of the head of the clan, the one who received the inheritance, or the headship over that family, to take the responsibility to take care of those who could not take care of themselves, perhaps disabled, perhaps retarded, for whatever reason. The people that needed to be taken care of were to be taken care of, made sure that was a responsibility of the head of the family clan to make sure everybody under his covering was taken care of. And that would extend down into his sons and daughters or his brothers' families and whoever, because he received the inheritance. Usually went to the older, but in the case of Jacob, it went to the younger. And of course, Jacob's was about much more than what we just talked about. It was about the seed line of the Messiah through who the seed of the woman would come. Of course, that would be the Mashiach, the Messiah. So we have the inheritance. And another part of the law was, and this gets back to the question that was asked of Yahshua, because the law required that if a man died and left a wife and children, that his brother was to take his wife and children. And that's where the disobedience and forgetting of the widows and the orphans came in, because his brother left a widow and left orphans. And immediately, because our Heavenly Father had a plan for Israel, there would be no widows. When a man died, the widow was immediately put into another family and had a new head, a new husband. And that would be the brother or the kinsman redeemer, as you heard the story of the kinsman redeemer. And I guess that's where we're going to have to leave it off today. I hope that's enough to get the point through to you. Perhaps we'll have to finish it up next time. Don't miss it. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll see you next time.